You are listening to a sermon recorded in 2007 at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
But in the second hymn, I was happy to find something I could hold to introduce us, to draw in from your worship something of the Orthodox worship, which I'm going to share with you. And that was, it was talking about a holy place. And both in the Old Testament reading and in the New Testament reading, we were talking about a holy place. One was Sinai and the other was Tabor. And there is a lot of relationship between them. Both, of course, were mountains. Both, of course, were places where God manifested himself. And so what the reason I really agreed to come back here a second time, I can't imagine anybody would want to hear you a second time, but was because I had the privilege, VST sent me to an exhibit in Los Angeles. And today is the last day of that exhibit, and it's called Holy Image, Hallowed Ground, Icons from Sinai. So what I'm going to talk to you about and share with you is a little bit from this experience of this exhibit. It focused on the icons from St. Catherine's Sinai, which is the monastery that has developed, is built up around the burning bush, which you heard about. So originally there were hermits that went out there to pray, then the pilgrims came, and then Justinian decided it would be a nice place for a monastery. As a result of them putting the monastery in the Sinai Peninsula, which if you've seen any pictures of it, you can look at this book afterwards, it's quite remote, it's just total desert, you can't imagine that anybody's going to live there. Turned out that because of that climate, that aridness, that solitude, they were able to preserve, one, their monastic life. It's uninterrupted since it was built, 600 with Justinian. It's never been interrupted, monastic life and prayer in that place. So you're talking about a very holy place. In addition to that, it escaped the iconoclasts' arguments in the 700s and 800s and 1100s. And as a result, they have in that monastery 3,000 icons. You know, it's an iconographer's heaven. So what they were allowed to do was, the J. Getty Museum in Los Angeles, with all their funding, was able to bring out a number of those icons. They have the oldest existing icons there. So there was one, I think the oldest one was a St. Peter, an encaustic, and that was 6th century, 5th century. So those are very ancient items. But the key holy image there is the burning bush. So today what I will do is, first I will tell you a little bit about the process of doing an icon so you can appreciate why, for example, people are even keeping icons. Two, why it would be a center in a monastery, why it's appropriate to monastic life, because it's a spiritual discipline that most people aren't aware of. You see the finished product. But the whole process that goes into becoming an iconographer, doing the icon, is a spiritual discipline. And thirdly, I would just give you a little brief way of praying with the icons or engaging with the icons so that you will be able to have an experience of the icons on your own. So what I have also, I've brought some things which you can look at afterwards. The icon is a world. There is no way I can tell you everything about icons in this brief talk. I'm only introducing you to them, and I'm focusing today specifically on the symbol of the burning bush, which shows up in the icons, and I will explain to you some very interesting features about that icon and the change in that icon and how that reflects the people of God's faith and theology. So what I've brought with me is my little article, and there are copies of this article in case anybody will get the more detailed description of the steps It's a black and white copy. But the first part also talks about, relates to how I got into icons. And that is similar to a Tabor experience, like Rosie said, that I just couldn't let go of. I had my introduction to icons was I was invited to an ordination in Russia, in Moscow. And I told this story before, so I won't tell you again. It's a funny story. You all heard the story about how it was the first time in 100 years they had a heat wave. We all got off looking like we wanted to be in Dr. Zhivago, and all the Russians were in bathing suits. It was like 104 degrees the whole time we were there. So I think the Lord had to do that because he kind of has to beat me down before I would be able to experience these icons. So it was after a long tour, a three-hour tour, with I wouldn't say hostile, but serious communist women who showed us everything and anything but the churches that are in the Kremlin. There are three beautiful cathedrals in the Kremlin. Anybody who's been to Moscow knows that. So it was in those last moments of utter fatigue, heat in my, Dr. Zhivago outfit, 3 hours in the heat, and the woman just said, now there are three churches here, one's there, and here we're at the door here. If you really want to see them, you can go in. But my tour is over. So she would not give us any more of the tour. We saw cannons, we saw jewels, we saw minks, we saw everything, but she would not do the churches. That was out of her realm. So at that point, that is when I had my holy experience, my Tabor experience. Having no resistance left, no thoughts, nothing, I could really engage with these icons. So it was my first experience in an Orthodox church. If you've ever been in an Orthodox church, how many have been in an Orthodox church? You know then, from floor to ceiling, window ledges, everything is covered with images. And that, of course, reflects their emphasis on the liturgy is the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the communion of saints. It's what we're all experience. So you're actually in a crowded assembly when you get in there. If you go into an Orthodox church alone, you'll never be lonely because you feel like you're in a crowd, and nicely a crowd of saints. So when I went into that church and I saw those icons, and I went from one icon to the other, I had a profound experience. Not only was the art extraordinary and beautiful, and if you're an artist, you're just going gaga, looking at everything, but I perceived from each icon a different kind of radiation. I don't know how else to say it, but I thought, my goodness, these are very powerful images. And I'm sure God could only have awarded me that grace because I was so worn out that I was just totally, I wasn't expecting anything. I went up to those images and I had an experience of the extraordinary power that was emanating from these images. So I thought to myself, my goodness, what are these? And that whole trip, we were there 10 days, we went to other churches, we went to other museums. It was my grace for that trip. Somehow I was opening. We went to we saw the huge Rublevs. Some of the images of the Rublevs, they look small in the books, but they're, ceiling to floor. There's St. Paul, for example, and the archangels. They're huge. But the thing about them is that there's a kind of presence or something there. So having had that experience, I thought to myself, what in the name of God are these images? Why are they so powerful? And so that's what got me started. It was a Tabor experience, and it did lead to some less than Taboric experiences, I must say. It took me quite a while to find out about the icons. So what I'm going to show you is part one of my post-Taboric experience, and that was I came back to this... Where was I? Was I in Canada or in the States? Anyway, I came back to North America, and I thought, okay, this was not the end of my trip in Russia. It was the beginning of my journey. So I came back, and I started to do some research on the icons. What is the icon? Then very shortly thereafter, well, some months, I saw an ad for an icon workshop. Now, I want you to know how sincere I was about finding out about those icons, because I went to a painting workshop and I had no artistic training. So I always thought that was my my course in humility. But I wanted so desperately to understand what the icon was like that I went. So, of course, by the end of the week, I was crying. I was so stressed. People would be instructed to do the steps, and I'll explain to you why. I didn't want to do them. I couldn't believe that was the way you did it, painted flesh green. You know, really, it was hard for me. But I thought, if I don't go through this whole process, I'm not going to understand what's behind the icon. So I'm going to give you a quick tour of that. First of all, when you see the icon, you see the finished image. So this is a copy of the star image from this exhibit, and that's Saint Theodosia. And the reason they chose her was she died on the walls of Constantinople defending the image of Christ. When the iconoclasts came in, there's a very famous image of Christ. It's called Not Made by Human Hands, an English title. And when the iconoclasts came, they wanted to destroy all the images. The only images that were allowed to remain were the cross. Yeah, some forms of cross, not crucifixion, just a cross. So anywhere there was an image, whether it was a face or a body, though the iconoclasts went out to destroy it. But as I explained to you, the icon is not just your favorite picture or a picture you can replace. The icon stands for the whole of your faith in the Orthodox Church. This is your faith. And the icon particularly is a instruction on the incarnation of Christ. So for any Christian, if you believe Christ is God, a violation of the icon, you might as well violate Christ. So in the minds of these people, that's what was happening. So Theodosia and her girlfriends went out to the gate and took on the soldiers who were destroying that image of Christ, and they were killed. So she's martyred. So now I've come to love Theodosia because he's a martyr of the icon. So when you see that face, that's a great gal there. And she's dressed like that because she's dressed like an Orthodox sister. And if anybody has a question, they can ask. So let's get back to how we do the icons. First of all, everything in the icon is symbolic. It's not like, I do other artwork too, so I really know the difference. I can paint an image of Christ, which I have an oil. When I go up to that canvas, I have an idea what I'm going to paint, and I paint it. I don't have to think. I think about my image, I've studied everything about it that I can, or I've been inspired, and I go up and I stand there, and I take my oils and I paint. When I do the icon, I'm not allowed to do that. First of all, everything that you use in the icon has a symbolic meaning. So the first thing you're starting with, you can see a little bit here, is wood. It's a tree. So if the symbol is the tree of life. It's wood, it's something solid. The icons are only put on something that's lasting because you have an image of Christ or saint or whatever. So it's always on something lasting. The icon itself, the little smaller icons, were really like taking home the church. Because originally it's wall painting. You go into the church, the frescoes. But people wanted to bring it home. So they began putting them on small panels. So this was a way to bring your church home, among other ways, other things. So you start with the wood, which is a symbol of the tree of life. Afterwards, that wood is scored. It can be cut out. You'll see there's a little ridge on this. You'll see it better on the other ones. And then there is a linen cloth that's placed on the wood. Excuse me. So you would have a piece of linen, and fun things that happen now that they've been restoring all the icons from Russia, they found an original ruble of it, and when they were restoring it, you can put this on your wood. So you cook up some natural glue, you put the linen in the glue, and then you put it on your board, and it will adhere to that board. So of course, there are any number of symbolisms on the shroud, is often what they use. So you put this on, you have your linen, and if you've done it with the linen, if it's done the traditional way, if your icon is destroyed, which some of them were in Russia, let's say the wood is rotting or something's happened to the wood, if you're a restorer, you can lift off the icon, the whole image of the icon, from your linen. So every step has a technical reason, has a spiritual reason, has symbolic. So when they were restoring they found Rublev, a Rublev icon, they did just that. The wood was rotting or burned because many of them were buried and hidden during the communist regime. They took this linen off, and they discovered Andrei Rublev had used a tablecloth. So it was a flowered tablecloth, so it was kind of a joke, but it was true. So the point is, linens are important. Tablecloths can be too. So you get to that point, you have a board, you have linen on it, and then this is really the matrix. This is really the matrix for the icon. And that's gesso. And the gesso is formed by mixing again a natural glue with chalk. And this one is, we always mix a little alabaster dust with it, and that gives it a little more strength. So before you begin your icon, you have to do a lot of work just to prepare the board. And the symbolism of this, of course, is you, your spirituality, your soul. Before the early days of creation, before there's anything, you have to have a matrix, and then you have God informing all of being. So when you have the story of creation, you have, there was nothing, and then there was God, and then there was the Spirit, and then this day, this was formed, another day, another thing was formed. So when you're, as an iconographer, you're obliged to be meditating and praying, when you come to this part, it's a startling part, and it's actually very difficult to do a perfect gesso, because it's several layers, you have to sand, needs to be smooth. If you have any kind of little air holes in there, it's over. Can't do that icon on that because it just gets worse. So it's quite an art to get to this point, just as it's quite an art to surrender yourself to prayer, to empty yourself of all the many things that are going on and to begin to allow the Lord to inform your soul. So we get there. Meanwhile, the iconographer, I just brought a couple of my two I'm working on actually, is then able to put an image down. So you do a regular sketch or an image like anybody else. But prior to doing that, you are obliged to spend a great deal of time meditating. So for example, if you ask me, as this person did, to do a Saint Natalia icon, I did not know who Saint Natalia was. So it's not enough, I as an iconographer, I'm not just allowed to go and say, oh, I'll find a picture of Saint Natalia and I'll copy it. No, I can't. I have to know, not only will I look at all the images of Saint Natalia, but I will find out as much as I can about her life. What was it about her that distinguished her as a follower of Christ? And then I'm obliged to meditate on that. When I have finished praying with that, and I come to some kind of understanding of her, some kind of light. And in this case, it took me quite a while because there's not much. She's an early Roman martyr. They're not even sure if she was martyred, but she encouraged her husband to be martyred and at the same time had become a Christian. So finally, I thought the most characteristic thing was her marriage both to Christ and to her husband. And so I have her as the faithful Natalia. But that took a lot of time. It sounds like nothing when I tell you. It's just because of pea brain. No, it just takes you time to see what you will put into that icon from your prayer. The icon is not meant to entertain you. It's not really meant as like a stained glaz windows were in Chartres Cathedral. It's a tool for prayer. It's really meant for prayer. So this is meant for prayer. So in order to produce it, you have also to pray. You're obliged, if you're doing it the traditional way, to pray as well. So you get your image, and then this image is put onto that blank board. So again, as I said, as God imposes, gives us an identity, who are you when you are born? You're born with a whole little identity. Christ informs that. Then you would put your drawing on your icon. I'll leave these on the table also in the other room so you can look at them, pick them up or whatever. And you'll see that image is impressed on there. So that's who you are. You start out because we're all called to be icons. We're icons of Christ. Christ is an icon of the Father. So our whole mission in life is to be an icon. So this whole process of developing an icon reflects with parallels to our whole process of growing into our Christ identity, our identity as images of Christ. So you can see why I didn't want to paint the green skin. The first things you do are the flesh. It's like in your life you become enfleshed, and then things begin to develop as you develop. The next stage would be to put on the clay. You would put clay wherever you would put gold. And this is a very moving step. I'm going very quickly, but it's also a very moving step, and it also has a parallel to that whole spirituality of creation and the idea of us being made in the image and likeness of God and our mission as images of God. Gold leaf, I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's very fragile. This is how the gold is. It comes on a leaf, and it'll come in a little book. And I will take that out of the book, and I will transfer it onto, I put it on wax paper, cut it into pieces. And then I take my board that has clay on it. You have to imagine the gold isn't there yet. Has clay on it. And in order for me to get that gold leaf, that fragile gold leaf on there that I've got on a piece of paper, I have my clay. I need to moisten my clay. I breathe on it. I take the gold leaf and I put it there and I press it down. And this step is really very moving for the iconographer, because this is the time, the parallel to Christ breathing his life into Adam. And it's interesting that the roots of the Hebrew word, Adam, Adama, and red clay are the same in Hebrew. So in this stage of the icon, when you see an icon, you'll always see some halos or some background, it's gold. But that's the idea of it. That's to show you, one, the realization of who you are. That is, you've been divinized, you've reached your capacity, your fullness is an image of God. And then when the whole background is all gold, it's to show you that these people in the image are already transfigured. So the iconographer has a challenge. He has to show you a historical person in a transfigured state. And this is not too easy. So that's why you get these kind of strange appearances, for example, in the faces. You have very large eyes. That's because to show you that when you're on the other side, it's the vision, it's what you're seeing. You have small mouths, so you don't have to talk so much. Your communications are very different. When you communicate with love, you don't need to say so much when you have a loving relationship. The icons tend to look serious, not unhappy. They're just contained. It's kind of dignified, and that is because when you get to heaven, there'll be joy, but we're not going to be laughing the way we laugh at things here, because what makes a person risible or what we laugh at are incongruities. In heaven, there'll be harmony. So we'll have joy. I won't be laughing at people or, well, you know, funny things, because it's not going to be though. The same way. We will have joy. So that's why in the images of the icons, you know, some of these pictures they do of Christ, they're really silly. They kind of look like football players or something. That's why it's, you know, that's fine, that's somebody's idea, but when you have real, true religious art, you won't see that. Now, the other reason why the icons are so powerful and they resonate and you're obliged to use all natural materials. So this is your paint. You can't see them, but you'll see them afterwards, so I put them out. These are all ground, they're either flower or from minerals. I mean, plant or mineral. So everything in the icon is natural, which gives it this capacity to be filled with God. It's already filled with God. So the icon stands for your belief, one, in the goodness of creation, and two, in the incarnation. Those are two big beliefs about your faith. And we don't think too much about it because we weren't arguing about it. But in the 4th century, people were just developing those ideas. They didn't know, what shall we say about this? What was creation like? And who was God? And was the Father God? Was the Son God? Was the Holy Spirit God? So In the 4th century, they were developing that theology, and it manifested itself not only in writings, but in the images. And that's why people were willing to die for those images. So as you go on, you go with the color. I brought a couple just to show you in different stages. So you can see here, there are several steps. You will put the color in. As soon as you start putting the first layers of color down, that's a symbol of life. That's like life activity. Okay, now things are starting to happen. We've got a shape. We have a face. We've been divinized. Now what do we do? Well, we better start moving because we have something to do. So the idea of once you start laying the color down in the icon is this whole activity, this whole idea of really starting to come to life and work. So when you're doing the icon, you're going to lay color down several times, and you're going to be redoing your image several times. You can see here that in the child Jesus, he's a little more advanced, which you can see again. I also have bigger pictures for you afterwards. And that the face of Mary is not quite finished yet. Because on this stage, as we started with the green, you will begin to add highlights. The highlights on the icon are in three levels. And they start with a lesser level, and they start getting more fine and refined. So when you see some icons, you'll actually just see little dots, almost a dot of light color. And that's because the light in the icon is symbolizing how you're developing in your life with God. So the first highlight you'll see, and that's in this article. I didn't bring all the images because you'd be here for a long time. Will be larger highlights. So when you see, I'll show, point them out afterwards, you'll see the larger highlights will be giving you the form, but not the exact form. It's not going to be realist because these are transfigured people. They've already been divinized. They're in heavenly kingdom. So you'll just see the form, and that form will be light. So you will see, you begin to see that it's about the person being informed with light, and you show that on your icon. The next highlight will be, they'll all be building on your form as your life goes on. Everything is building on your experience, but your grace is changing you. Your experiences are changing you. So the highlights get smaller, more powerful. So the next ones will be cutting that. Those will be similar to life experiences and grace. They cut that being. And the next ones will be like very powerful, very bright. And the last one is like right in the eyes. Almost nothing, but almost pure white. So that's to show you that you are on a process of becoming an icon, of becoming light. And that light is God informing your being. And that's all shown in the icon. Now, in between putting those colors down, you have kind of a shattering experience, or you have a great experience. Like Rosie said, you go to table, you'd like to hang out there, but sorry, down the hill they roll. When you see the transfiguration icon, they're rolling down the hill. Those guys, they can't handle that. And you go back to your normal life. Well, in that stage of the icon, you would, at this point, for example, do a wash, a glaze. So what happens is you've done your drawing, you've put on a highlight, and then you glaze it over. So you take that paint, it's very, very thin, and it just washes over everything. And if the first time you do it, you think, I don't believe I just did that. It's gone. The whole icon is going to go. And it's very similar to life experiences. I know one profound one is death. I had two deaths in my family this year, and that is an experience. The thing that saved me was I remembered my icon. Because that experience, it can be joy, it can be death. We have a new baby here. It's a birth. It's one of those profound experiences in life that washes over you as a whole person. And you have to take some time to let it work on you. And it's the same way with the icon. You put that glaze on, everything looks lost. You don't know where you are. You don't know who you are. You don't know what's happening. And you're looking at the icon and going, is it lost? What's happened? And the icon settles, looks a little different, and you look again, and it's starting to look very much more beautiful and very deep. But after that experience on the icon, for example, when you're doing the icon, you have to do the lines. So the lines are like your boundaries. So, for example, I would just use myself as an example. I had these deaths in the family. I came home. I really didn't know who I was or what I was left. of me, and I had to took it took me weeks. I went every morning. I knew I drank coffee that much. I remembered Starbucks. I drank my coffee. I went and I sat down. I had a breakfast because I knew I needed to be near people. And I tried to write down, what did I do with my life before this happened? So for me, I was really stunned. It was a shock. So it's the same thing that consoled me, was to remember this iconic process. Because after every time you put that wash or that glaze, you have to go back and do the face again, or the hands, or the lines. You have to go back and redefine yourself, your boundaries, who am I, what's happened. And this can be a very difficult process. It can be a wedding. It can be total joy. It can be total sorrow. It can be something you see on TV can shock you right out of your wits. I mean, anything that's, or Tabor, you know, anything that moves you that way, it's very consoling to remember the process of the icon. Let it settle, and then you go back and gradually find your face, your identity again. So the way of the icon really does work, and that's one of the reasons I'm doing a program on it. I'm designing that, so I'm doing my doctoral work on. A doctor of ministry is a service doctorate, so you do something that will help other people. So I am sharing my experience with the icons. I'm developing a program which I'll work through, retreat workshop program. It'll run like 5 to 7 days, and I'll work with individuals. We'll go through the process of the icon. We'll work with your life, and you too will have some kind of transformative experience. I'm skipping lots of steps. I'm trying to give you the highlights, that is, the color, the redefining of the being. And then after you've done that, it's so deep. When you go back and look at that image, the image has changed. Actually, I couldn't do any icons for some months, because every time I did the face, it was so terribly sad. So the iconographer who does your icon really has an effect on your work. So it took me quite a while to get back on my feet. But when you come back, you're different. The image is different, it's deeper, it has a kind of beauty it wouldn't have had. So I just brought one finished one, which is one of my old ones. That's a John the Baptist. But if you look at it, you can see that that's not, now with your knowledge, it's not a flat painting. It's not, and it took me a while to think. For example, when you have a prophet, you have a word with it. So what word will I write? Well, I don't know. I didn't know. I was looking at all kinds of words. I did a lot of scrolls. Which word? What was I saying? And you can see he's very serious, so you know what I'm like. I'm really serious. And I'm working on the way of the icon, and I thought, my purpose is, that's really the purpose of my life now. My whole life changed after I had that experience with the icons in Russia. I never went back to doing almost anything but icons or studying icons. So I put prepare the way, because it's the way of the icon. It's the way for the Lord. It is our way as well. And I'll just put that outside. And as I said, I've brought things. You can pick it up. You can look at it. You can touch it. You can take the articles. So there, I'm keeping promise number one. I've told you about the process of the icon. In the end, you put a glaze over it, which is similar to a chrism. And this, as I said, everything has a symbolic meaning. Pardon my back. Rosie, would you just come and pick those three ones up? Just hold it. Faster. Okay.
I want to put those down well.
Yeah, because I just want to show you those.
And these?
I'll just take these to the light. I got it. Thank you. Excuse me. I know you're all, if you're falling asleep, I don't mind. Take a break, because I realize today you have a lot of speakers. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I couldn't. I'm not that bright. But as I said, today we would focus a little bit on the, I'll do this very quickly for you so you don't have to be totally worn out. Today we talked about, we had the reading, see this one, you can see now really, of Moses and the burning bush. And this is one of the icons from Sinai. It's a print of it. It's not the real icon, of course. But it's a very good print. It's a fine arts print. I tried to make very good ones. And as you will see, the icon is always going to, if it's a true icon, we'll only speak about Christ, a person who's manifesting Christ, the saints, tradition, scripture. It's first scripture in color and form. So here you will see in the icon, when you see an icon like this, pretty straightforward one, which they showed, and that's Moses, of course, where the Lord said in your hearing, take off your shoes, you're in a holy place. So we're back to that holy place. Is this the cook's tour? But as time went on, as I said, in the 4th century, there was a lot of discussion about the theology of the Christ, who was Mary, and so on. So many, many icons. If you go to Sinai, you will see this is the most straightforward one, but it'll be developed. You will suddenly start seeing Moses with a Mary standing there, and she'll be on flames. She'll be on fire. And you'll go, oh, okay, Mary's on fire. Okay, what's happening here? And then finally what will happen is that there were hymnologists, hymn writers, no, like hymns, and theologians, and they started to develop the image, the theology of the burning bush. And the theology of the burning bush then became a symbol for Mary, who was able to receive the divine life without being consumed. So again, it's like, that's our life. We are intended to be similar to that, receiving the divine life without being consumed, but giving then this divine life to others. So you'll see a much later icon of the burning bush, which is at the chapel in Sinai, and you'll see Mary's in the center. You'll see the three Cappadocian fathers, who were the theologians of the day, developing this theology of Christ. You'll see the icon Christ is very prominent there, overriding it all. And St. James, who was a special of Our Lady, and there's another whole tradition with that. But what I wanted you to see was the transitions from the simple text. When you see icons, sometimes they are mysterious. You go from the simple text of the story, the added theology, and then this one gets, this is a very late one. It's hard to see. This is then stylized, but again, always with the theology in it. You'll see the evangelists are in there. The colors are different. There's a green one. There's a green, not a sphere, square. The green color is to symbolize nature. The fire is to symbolize the heavenly union of nature and the divine. So what you have here, this is also the burning bush. So whatever icon you see, if it's a true icon, you can be assured, no matter how strange or whatever it looks, it is telling you about a holy person, it is telling you about scripture, it is telling you about your mission, and what many, many other things. And the final one is today's gospel. This is Transfiguration. And who is in this one but our friend Moses? Again, another form of Moses and Elijah. Sinai, the Catherine's monastery, is between the two mountains of Horeb and Sinai. But when you get to the Transfiguration, which you see Moses and Elijah, and many times people are wondering, what are they doing there? What's happening on Tabor? And this is to, one, you see the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And also because Elijah and Moses saw Christ. They saw God. They had a theophany. And that was the theophany in the Old Testament. They heard him. They couldn't see directly. Moses spoke with him. Elijah heard him in the breeze. And now with the manifestation of Christ, you see him in the image, the icon of Christ. The easiest way for praying with an icon, which I promised, part three, praying. Don't worry, it's a very short part. Praying is always shorter. It seems to get shorter. You simply go to the icon, the most important imaginary. If you draw an imaginary X, it'll bring you pretty much to the central theme of the icon. You then spend your time. First, you should do some act of humility before the icon if you're going to pray, to dispose yourself, to be open to the message of the icon. Then you circle around, keep traveling around that icon till you think you've seen everything on there. And this has no particular time period. It's how you spend your time. And then you ask yourself, what is this icon saying to you? Or you let it speak. So I leave you with that and hope you will be interested in icons, or at least not find them too foreign. And if you have any questions, I'm happy to answer them after, before, during, whatever. But I know you have a lot happening here. So thank you for your patience and staying awake. And yes, I hope you will also have an experience with the icon. I just want to read to close a little prayer, that part of the prayer we pray when we're praying, when we're before we're doing the icons. So you will know that you are already there. O Divine Lord of all that exists, you have illumined the Apostle and Evangelist Luke with your Most Holy Spirit, thereby enabling him to represent the Most Holy Mother, the one who held you in her arms and said, "The grace of him who has been born of me is spread throughout the world." Enlighten and direct our souls, our hearts, and our spirits. Guide the hands of your unworthy servants so that we may worthily and perfectly portray your icon, that of your Holy Mother and of all the saints, for the glory, joy, and adornment of your Holy Church. Forgive our sins and the sins of those who will venerate these icons and who, standing devoutly before them, give homage to those they represent. Protect them from all evil and instruct them with good counsel. This we ask through the prayers of the Most Holy Theotokos and Apostle Luke and all the saints, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen.